What a beautiful hymn. How deep the Father's love for us. Hallelujah. This morning, we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, to the 14th chapter in the book of Hebrews, verses 14 and 15 to begin this morning. We're starting a new series. We actually started it in effect on Wednesday, Facing the Cross. And that series will carry us through this whole Lenten season up toward Easter then, Facing the Cross and how that applies in different areas of our life, how it affects different areas of our life, the power of the cross that changes us. And so that we're going to be sharing in it. This morning, our topic is going to be facing temptation. Facing temptation. Cindy blamed me for putting two slides up the same this morning. Just one lighter and one darker, but no, this one has a different set of words too. But facing temptation. One other thing that we're going to be about this season, we've just been using the 23rd Psalm for a series of weeks as a prayer psalm, praying the scripture. And Wednesday had picked up on part of Psalm 51 as a prayer of confession, and decided to continue to use that for some time, perhaps the whole season. We may pray through Psalm 51. Now, we use the standard King James, the very traditional and poetic form of the 23rd Psalm, but I'm electing to use the New Living Translation as it just comes with kind of a flavor of expression that's, well, it has a very personal feel, and I think will communicate our hearts very well and connect with us in prayer. And so we're going to use this portion of the psalm as part of our prayer time throughout this season. And so at the end of the message, we will likely turn to that. Facing temptation. Temptation is really not something that we particularly like to talk about, perhaps. Maybe we don't even like to think about it. We certainly don't like to fall into temptation and cave in. Although some people, I found as I was doing just some Google searches this week, I thought, well, I wonder what comes up if you Google temptation. And I found these places with quotes from different people, and there were some kind of sketchy characters that popped up with quotes about temptation. Oscar Wilde was kind of a wild, licentious kind of character, and he talked about temptation as something meant to be, you know, caved into. That was the only way to eliminate temptation, is just give in. Mae West. I don't really know anything about Mae West other than those life preservers that wrap around your neck and sit on your chest were named Mae West vests. I don't know anything about that. I'm not going to say anything about that. You just ask someone older than you or something. I don't know who you ask about that, but I'm not going to explain it. But Mae West, you know, had similar kind of comments that, you know, she could resist anything except temptation, or things like that the only temptations that she gave into were the ones that she had not previously given into, you know, those kind of comments. I didn't find a whole lot really helpful there. So let's look at the scripture together this morning and see what Hebrews introduces us to. What did I ask you to turn to, for heaven's sake? Oh, good grief. Well, let's start looking at verse 14 and 15 in different chapters and figure out which one it was I was supposed to have written down. Nope, that's not it. Four. All right, let's try that. That makes sense, doesn't it? And there is a 14th and 15th verse. Yeah, just scratch the one and we'll be okay. Goodness gracious. Okay. Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15. Well, at least you were alert, weren't you? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Two things that we gain in that scripture, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Though he has gone through the heavenlies, though he is indeed divine, God incarnate with us. It's that incarnation that makes him truly stand apart in that he is not unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But Jesus in flesh is God coming into this world, walking among us, and was subjected then to all sorts of temptations as any of us, and yet was blameless. Blameless. Faultless. In facing every temptation that is common to us. How many of us can claim that end result in our lives? Just stand right up. I'm glad you were listening. Someone might have stood up and said, I don't know why we were standing, but the preacher said, stand up. Remember, it reminds me of Jesus when the woman was brought before him and caught in the act of adultery. And religious leaders who brought her there were mostly concerned with what would Jesus do? And they were not wearing the little bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do? Saying, I really want to know. They were there to see if they could catch Jesus in some way that they could accuse him and cause him grief. And so here it is. What would Jesus do? And Jesus got down in John 8 and scratched in the dirt. It doesn't tell us what he wrote. Many speculate that he may well have been writing some of the Ten Commandments down. But when he turned to all of the religious leaders who were standing there, stone in hand, ready to stone this woman, which was in keeping with Moses' instructions, with the commandments of God in the law, when Jesus stood up from his writing in the dirt and said, whoever is without sin, you get us started. Every one of them dropped their rocks and walked away because there were none who were without sin. Every single one of us has caved into temptation at some time or another. Am I right? Some of us multiple times. Some of us multiple forms of temptations. Some of us multiple times a day. Will cave into temptations. Jesus is incredibly outstanding in that he could be subjected to temptation in this world, in flesh and blood, walking around like you and I, subjected to all forms of temptation and yet be blameless. He is truly then this lamb without blemish who is able to go to the cross and there bear our sin. Take responsibility for us upon his own shoulders because he is not answering for any wrong that he has done. He is not responsible for any fault in his own conduct, nor even in his own thoughts, but he is blameless. And so that he could actually take a responsibility for you and I upon his shoulders. And so that in the cross we find an answer to our falling down in temptation, at least in the aftermath, at least in regards to forgiveness, we can find an answer to our failure in that Christ is flawless and is able to be a redeemer and bring us forgiveness of sin. But is there anything more that God can do for us? Is our life just going on the same as it's always been and we're just fumbling along, just muddling away through and still blundering all in the same ways that we always did before we came to know Christ in our lives? Is it all just the same? Only now we have forgiveness. Only now we can be given a relief from our guilt and shame? No, there's more. There's more to it. God means to bring to us a work of grace in our lives that would begin to give to us victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. It's not just about a mansion that He has built for me in glory, but there's victory that God brings to us in our day-to-day lives over temptations, over those things that would lead us to fall into sin. Now, how do we find God working in our lives in that way? I mean, let's consider really what temptation is all about and where it gets its power and its strength. Many of us would perhaps think that temptation resides in the object of our temptation, our desire. That it's that which is the source of temptation. That's not really so. I used to trap critters whenever I was in high school, and you could trap a coon just with a bit of foil, a little shiny thing, at times on the pan of the trap. Set that underwater, and it would see that shiny thing. You're thinking, well, heavens to Betsy, how stupid can you be to just grab some shiny thing? Well, I know that I would probably reach in for a shiny thing, but I might reach in for a shiny thing thinking it was something valuable. Valuable in what way? Oh, maybe it's money, or maybe it's some piece of metal that's useful or something like that, right? Or just the enticement of, ooh, it's shiny. I'm not sure why the old coon would do that. Maybe he thought it was a trout in there, a shiner down there, a little fish down in there catching a little moonshine reflecting off of it, and with that moonlight hitting it, thought, ah, dinner. I'm not sure why, but it was as simple as that. You say that, oh, it was that shiny thing that enticed him. No, not really. It was what he thought that shiny thing might be. It was what he thought that shiny thing might do for him. And it's the same with us. We reach for that shiny thing because we think it has something to offer it, think that it's going to do something for us. It's there that temptation has its starting place. Take a look at what the book of James says in the first chapter. Just after Hebrews, we get to the book of James there shortly after. Yep. And in the first chapter of James, we have an explanation about temptation. It says, beginning at verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone? But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brother. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." He's given to us something new in our lives that we could bear a new fruit in our lives. A first fruit of his creation, blossoming finally. But where does temptation come from? Well, the first thing James tells us is it doesn't come from God. God doesn't come along tempting you to do evil. But where does it come from? It says it comes from our desires, from our own evil desires. It comes from there, the notion in our head that, whatever that is somehow going to answer my needs. It's going to be the answer, perhaps, that I'm looking for. It's our own desires that drag us away. It's our own thoughts about that makes it desirable. So that becomes a temptation to us. That is not the issue so much as our thoughts about that and where we shape our expectations. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, that sin begins right here. He said that if you, as a man or woman, let your anger carry you away, have charge of you, your bitterness and wrath rule in your heart and mind, to where you would curse your brother or sister, curse them down to the ground, curse them. He says, you've started right there in the pathway, in the state of mind that brings murder. So he says, in your head, you're in the same headspace as a killer. You are there guilty of murder, just as if you had gone with the knife and stuck it in him, because in your heart and mind, you are already there shaping yourself with that kind of anger and wrath. He said the same thing about adultery. He said a man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's there in the mind that we are drawn into temptation. That we have the shaping of our thoughts and our mind that says that there, if I could just have that woman, that would be what I would desire, and it would bring me a fulfillment, and it would satisfy me somehow, or it would mean something to me to have that conquest. That there's a formation in our heads. That's where it really gets ticking. That's where we are led into temptation with the notion that we have about how that activity or that object or that something is going to somehow satisfy and meet something in us, with that we begin to believe in it and are willing to, in fact, take that in the place of God. Take whatever that is, overruling God. Saying, I know that you said that's wrong, but I don't care. I need it. I want it. I have it to have it. It's going to be the best. And we're drawn into it. Overruling common sense, good manners, the law, God's instruction, all set aside for the sake of whatever that is that draws us in. Each of us have different things that will be our weak place, our Achilles heel, the thing that gets you. Because one person's temptation may be no temptation at all to another. I've had next to no struggle over drugs or alcohol in my life. I grew up in a home where we were taught that drinking alcohol was wrong for us as a Christian, that we ought not to. I grew up in that context. I just was taught, we don't drink, we just don't. Now, it wasn't such a hard killer rule that my mother couldn't give us wine when we were sick. You know, she used to mix wine and ginger ale whenever I was a kid. And you were sick and throwing up, and that would settle your stomach. We'd get a little cup full of that. One day I got the notion that since it was so good whenever I was sick, that it probably would be really good when I'm not. So I mixed myself up a bigger cup of it and drank my ginger ale and elderberry wine or whatever it was. It just wasn't nearly as good. I just didn't really find it all that satisfying. I haven't really had a whole lot of effort struggling with drinking in my life since, and I've just been a teetotaler all my life pretty well. Very seldom ever touching anything at all that is alcohol. That's just not a thing that has been, and it's been for me then a good commitment that I believe personally for myself. I'm better off because of my own temperament and personality. I believe I'm better off in my role as a minister to not, you know. So I don't. Okay. And smoking hasn't been much of an issue. You know, these are the biggies that we've all been so excited about in our life. But you know, I drinking or smoking was never much of a problem, especially after my brother was given room to light up a corn silk cigarette rolled up in paper towel. Only the best. Whenever I got a drag on that and it burned the whole way down to my belly, I was not inspired. And I was taught from the time that I was a child that, no, you shouldn't do that. You know, and my family didn't do that, and, you know, no one there really, you know, smoked and that kind of thing. So those actually were not areas of temptation. So you could say, well, it's just because I was raised that way and that sort of thing. It was just close your eyes if that bothers you. And, but those things weren't a big temptation. You could say, well, it's just because that was the way you were raised and that sort of thing. Oh, no, not always so. You know that. Right? Sometimes we're raised one way and go another. No, for me, those weren't my big areas of temptation. Pornography, though, was a heck of a temptation. I can remember the very first time that I ever viewed pornography. I was a little boy. I know I was very little because I was sitting there with my family all around me, watching me scroll through a Playboy calendar that my cousins had gotten my uncle to put down at the dairy farm at the barn. That was not normal for me to be doing all that, but I was apparently very little because they thought it was rather comic. I can remember that. I was young enough that I didn't really know what that was all about, but I wasn't so young that I didn't find an inspiration in it. I knew I was looking at something that was meant to be beautiful and enticing. And so that, yeah, for me, pornography, that was definitely a place to go for some interest, for some excitement, for something. That had an incredible hold upon my life for a long time as a young man and everything. I praise God for young men that never get themselves into looking at pornography and some things like that. It's a poison to the mind. It's a toxin. And I can understand perfectly well what Jesus said when he said, you look at a woman lustfully. Yeah, you're already gone, buddy. You're already gone in your mind. And so that you need to understand temptation for one person is not going to be the same temptation. And by the way, I praise God for the victory, though, that he's brought in my life and change with regards to pornography. Don't want you sitting there going, uh-oh. But it does leave me in a space where it's like, yeah, I would definitely want to be on guard. My computer is open. It's up. My computer's sitting up there. Cindy, you can go through it and look at it if you need to. Check the history on my viewing and all that kind of stuff. Janice has access to any account that I have online. She looks at my Facebook page more than I do. She's, everything is an open book. Everything's an open book. That's the only way to be able to live. If you can't live with your life being an open book, you got something to hide. It's probably because something's got a hook in you. Let me tell you something. Living a double life is no fun whatsoever. If you are, you could be free. Live a singular life, devotion. James, earlier in the chapter, in fact, talks about being double-minded and says, don't be double-minded, be singular. Be single-minded. Be freed up so that you're not split and divided and trying to live a double life. Temptation, though, again, the temptation is not going to be the same for one person as another. For one person, as they say, their temptation is nothing to someone else. But each of us have those kind of places in our life where we have weakness to temptation. How in the world, then, if this is formed in our mind, how in the world does it get there, and how does God even help us to be changed? You can be taught from your childhood that this is wrong. I was taught that was wrong. I understood that pornography was wrong whenever I was a teenager and looking at it. I understood that. I'd been taught all of that, but I still was drawn to it. It was still had that kind of addictive power and drive and desire there. You know, there are people that they've been taught that want, you know, things are wrong, but like I said, we'll violate common sense, medical advice, the law. We'll violate the very commands of God to get at whatever it is that we've set our mind to. How in the world does that happen? Well, we are influenced by our desires, and we are influenced even by the world around us. But I tell you that the most driving element comes from within us, in believing that something is finally going to fix something in us, or it meets some sort of great need in us. And the more, and it's where that we allow our desires and our inner drives to be able to get the upper hand and hold control over us. Fact of the matter is it can be incredibly difficult then for us to battle temptation, because it does rise from those desires within us, those drives of our flesh, the natural inclinations that we have, that I like that, That looks good. That tastes good. This is what I like. So battling temptation can be extremely difficult because it rises from within. It's not just something that is imparted to us from without. Not just peer pressure, although that can be very, very strong in shaping our lives. It can, in fact, bring people who otherwise wouldn't do something to go ahead and try it and become engaged in fulfilling temptation in their lives. And the more that we give power to our own natural drives, wishes, and wants, the more that it gains power over us and the more that it shapes our outlook. Listen, in the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, it expresses it like this. It says in Ephesians 4:17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, the effect of our own will and drives, those natural drives that are within us, the natural desires there, our own personal will and wants, and even what we have gained and gleaned from everyone else as to what would really do something special for us in life. They become, whenever we give power to those things in our life and let them begin to shape us and mold us and drive us forward, they begin to have a huge effect. They begin to actually darken our understanding and muddle our whole practice in life. Think about it. If you are tempted by something that you have such a drive within you that you would violate the commands of God, the law of the land, risk imprisonment, risk fines, risk all sorts of other calamities in your life. You would risk your health. You would violate your common sense. You would say, "I'm doing what I don't want to do." Over and over again, "I'm doing what I know I ought not to do and I do not want to do." Have you not become darkened in your understanding, muddled in your life, dominated by something that now is leading you down a pathway to destruction? Has it put you in a state of mind where you can think clearly about things? Heavens, I've known now repeatedly men and women who have decided that they were going to go off and have an affair and join up with another man or woman in their lives, and they can be like a man or a woman who is drunk. Honestly, seriously, they can sound like a drunk talking about it. They are so hooked, so driven, that everything about it makes sense to them, even though every other person looking at the scene, every other person looking at what's happening, every other person looking on says, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind. You can't do this. This is ridiculous. How can you possibly think this makes sense?" Makes sense in their head. Are they thinking clearly? Are they thinking straight? Or is the scripture right in saying that they are darkened in their understanding, that we become muddled in our very outlook upon life? The book of Romans, in fact, is even more explicit in saying that in the 1st chapter, that God, when we decide to ignore God and turn away, that God can hand us over to our depravity and we become all the more ruined even in our ability to think reasonably, logically, sensibly about anything. So completely imbued in those drives and in those desires that can lead us to violate common sense, medical advice, the law, God's instruction, everything out the window. Are we thinking straight? Heavens, no. And when we are given over to that and have no temperance of God, have no help there, man, we are over a cliff. And man, if you get lemmings together, they will run straight over a cliff together, all in agreement. Let's get going. And off they go, charging along, all in the same blind outlook that we're all going the right way. We must be, because we're all going this way. We're all going this way. I tell you that many ways we've been beguiled into that in our lives. We've been beguiled and have joined the lemming crowd. We have joined into that race that runs us over a cliff. You know, we always like to talk about in the good old days, TV was so much better, and all the old radio shows, oh, they were all clean. Janice and I got XM radio when we were on the road and traveling. It was great to listen to classic radio shows. Love them. Love to listen to those old detective shows from the 50s, maybe even back into the 40s. Maybe even a little bit earlier than that. I don't know how far back radio really goes, but some of them are pretty far back. And you know what? There were times whenever they would kind of make it clear that the detective didn't sleep with the woman. But there were lots of times. Wink, wink. Wink, wink. You're not quite sure. There's the innuendo there. By golly, let me tell you something. Sin has been around for a long time. It didn't just get invented with television, movies, shows, and the internet. It's been around a long time. And temptations have been around that way then for a long time. But let me tell you, we have been, by those kinds of things, beguiled in so many ways. Stop yourself sometime in the middle of a show and realize that you have been led to start rooting for that guy to leave his wife. Go, 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 go. Because you'll be happier if you do. Stop yourself sometime and realize I am rooting for that guy to kill him. Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. Oh, I know most of you don't scream at your TV like that, but you've been suckered in. You've been suckered into a mindset, into a darkness, in the futility of people who don't know God at all in their lives. We begin to believe those lies. We begin to actually embrace them and embody them in our own lives. We begin to unwittingly cave into thinking that, hey, a little lust is okay. A little temptation on the side. Wink, wink. We really do begin to be shaped in that. Listen, if you give way to those kinds of outlooks, you're going to discover that your own natural drives will take charge of your life, and you won't have the power to resist, even when common sense, medical advice, the law, your whole financial outlook is going to be destroyed by it, and you won't have the sense to turn away. What in the world are we going to do then? What the scripture called on us to do here in Ephesians 4 was to say, wake up. Realize that you, when you cave in to temptation, you're letting natural drives take the place of God in your life. You're letting them overrule everything else in your life. You're letting that be the controller on your life at that point. You say, well, it's just over that. Just that. That's just that. This is not that big of a that. I'm not going to get a fine. Most of 50 states allow for it. I saw it on the movies. But listen, you realize that and wake up and you say, listen, I'm going to give my life to God and turn my life over to Him. You begin to set your life on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and loving Him. Listen, you want to know what the real way to beat temptation and sin in your life is? It's to fill your life up. Fill your life up in the pursuit of God. Fill your life up with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that you could be filled up with a love for God, filled up with a love for your wife, filled up with a love for your husband, filled up with a love for your children, filled up with a love for your neighbors and friends, filled up with a love for the body of Christ, filled up with a love for goodness and righteousness and truth. You get filled up with the Holy Spirit and filled up with the pursuit of the love of God, and there is the greater power to overcome, because you begin to lay to rest, you surrender those other wills, those other drivers, and you surrender them, lay them down, even put them to death The scripture says that that old life, that old self would be shed off like a dirty rag, and you begin to live a life pursuing God, a life that is not just resist, 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 but it's a life that you fill up seeking after the Lord, that you fill up in Him. That's where the greatest victory comes. If you're just living your life in the resist mode, you're still not to the greater place of living in the freedom that God brings. You think I'm kidding? It's like Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit contains? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Yeah, I'm thinking I'm missing one in between, but the last one in the list is what? Self-control. Glory to God. Self-control. How do you get self-control? Because you're no longer letting your own personal drives and desires be the Lord of your life. You deny yourself, take up the cross, and you give your life to Christ who sacrificed Himself for you. You surrender your life up to Him and you begin to live in accordance with His instructions and His will. But it's more than that, because listen, that's only getting to the resist mode. And some of you, some people, they become Christians and all of a sudden they discover that they've got all sorts of internal conflict going on. They feel so upset and they feel so troubled all the time. And they say, I'm so struggling with these temptations. I'm so struggling. You know what? You didn't struggle with that temptation perhaps nearly as much before, did you? Or if you did, you struggled in a different way. Now the struggle is that the Holy Spirit is in you, and it really begins to now in you where those desires came from. Now there's a battle. God is meeting you there, and there is a battle within you, a battle royale to say, that's got to go. I have to be Lord over your life, and that can't be Lord and me be Lord at the same time. We have to lay that to rest. You have to stop believing in what you have believed in that brought you to that temptation, and you have to believe in me. You have to believe in me to be the Lord of your life. You have to believe that God's word is the truth. It's the truth, and not debate it. And say, well, it's the truth except where I like to do this, and then it's okay. It's the truth, and you've got to begin to look at that. And listen, understanding that it's the truth, you begin to say, God knows what He's talking about, and whatever God says, I want to be in on. That you begin to surrender up your life to God. You put your life into His hands. You declare the old life dead and you give your life to Him. And then you take up a pursuit that you would fill up on Him. Let His Holy Spirit fill you in your life. You can be full of bitterness. You can be full of grief. You can be full of baloney. You can be full of sin. You can be full of all kinds of desires. You can be filled with all kinds of desires. Why? Because you've set your heart on them. You've decided that's what I desire most. You've decided that's what will bring me fulfillment. You've given it lordship in your life. It's time to lay that down and say, I don't believe in it anymore. I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to pursue Him and begin to live a life where I desire the Lord to fill me. Fill me with His Spirit. Fill me with such an overwhelming love of God that there's not that room for those other things to dominate and control anymore, but I can blossom the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm not being cavalier in saying that it's that simple, but it is that simple an explanation in the end. That I've found after kicking and scratching at temptations, after trying to control it, trying to say, I'll handle this, I'm going to stomp it down, after putting all the disciplines in order to keep your life in check, to be able to do that. All of those things, good moves. But the ultimate deliverance, the ultimate freedom, is when you can be filled with the Holy Spirit in a way. And listen, please understand, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the love for God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you're filled with a love that you can, I love my wife. What desire is there elsewhere that should rule over that? I love this way. There's where the victory places really rise to full. You set all of those things in order in your life to be obedient, faithful, and checked. But it's ultimately there that you find the real victory, is when you can be filled with such a love for God that your life is so surrendered that you really can gain the victory in the power of Christ in your life. It's not simple always to get there. It's sometimes a scratching cat fight to get there. But that's the ultimate answer in the end, is to be there and understand that that is, in fact, the final answer, what it means to have victory in Jesus through the cross, through His grace in your life, to be so filled that it overcomes that Jesus is indeed Lord in your life. If you have temptations that you're battling, put them before the Lord. Surrender them before the Lord. Stop believing in that which you have believed in. Stop believing in it to bring that satisfaction, peace, and wholeness. Stop believing in it to make you happy. And begin to believe in Jesus Christ to make you happy, to make you whole, to bring joy and peace to your life. Let's take a moment and pray together. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me the 51st Psalm. And then we'll close in worship this morning together. Let's rise up and pray together. As you take this home and you use it as a means of prayer throughout this week, it may be the point at which God reminds you of where His Spirit was wrestling with you this morning. You need to be able to continue to walk that out with Him. So let's pray together. Have mercy on me, O God, because of Your unfailing love, because of Your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together. And as we do, our prayer concerns will be on screen. And if there's a need in your life this morning that you would like to get on your knees,